Let's take our Bibles now and turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 5. Then we'll turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And then we will turn for our text to the book of Jude. I'm going to read the verses 5 through 24 of Genesis 5. 5 through 24. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll read the verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. The familiar chapter of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And now please turn for our text to the Epistle of Jude. And I'll read the verses 1 through 15. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Here begins our text at the 12th verse. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the history of the Christian church, God has periodically raised up men and women who stood head and shoulders above others with respect to spiritual vitality and zeal for the glory of God. He raised up Augustine in the early church, who resisted the heretic Pelagius, who denied the doctrine of original sin. It is said that Augustine's writings have been influential in nearly every period of church history. He raised up Athanasius in the early church, who resisted the heretic Arius, who denied the divinity of Christ. Athanasius labored diligently and suffered greatly, but he would not quit. He was persistent in defending the true biblical doctrine of the person of Christ. He was a spiritual giant. God also raised up John Wycliffe, who is known today as the morning star of the Reformation. He disputed the primacy of the Pope. He proclaimed the absolute authority of the Bible. He argued that every man had the right to examine the Bible for himself, in which case the scriptures had to be translated into the common language. He began the first translation of the Bible from Latin into English. It is said that Wycliffe's teachings lived on and proved to be the rumblings of a disturbance later to erupt into the Reformation. We could also mention how God raised up John Huss, the great reformers, John Bunyan, John Eliot, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Aylward, and many, many others, spiritual giants. They were all men and women who stood above their peers in spiritual devotion, and we remember them today because of their love for Christ and their faithful service to Him. Well, in the history of redemption, God also periodically raised up men and women who stood head and shoulders above others in their generation. They stood head and shoulders above their peers with respect to their spiritual commitment and walk with God. One of these exceptional individuals was a man named Enoch. Enoch. When you read Genesis chapters 3 through 7, you trace the development of the human race and the terrible consequences of sin. And when you read those chapters, chapters 3 through 7, the downward spiral of sin is so clearly revealed. However, one thing that particularly stands out in that time period is the contrast between the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth, which culminates in the seventh generation. There is a stark contrast in the seventh generation. The line of Seth and the line of Cain are completely opposite. Lamech, in the line of Cain, the seventh from Adam, is a proud and arrogant sinner. Genesis 4 shows him to be not only polygamous, but also a murderer. Lamech had no shame whatsoever. He boasted of his murder, he boasted of his sin, and he had no fear of the judgment of God. Enoch, on the other hand, was radically different from Lamech. Enoch was also the seventh from Adam, only through the line of Seth. While Lamech was a proud, arrogant murderer, Scripture says of Enoch that he walked with God 300 years. While Lamech was a sin-loving, bloodthirsty man, Enoch was a sin-hating believer. Enoch had a right relationship with God. He believed the messianic promises. And through faith in the promised Messiah, Enoch walked with God. He had fellowship with God. And when we read the genealogy of Genesis 5, we notice that it loses its regularity when it comes to Enoch. There is a phrase in Genesis 5 that is repeated over and over again. Boys and girls, what is that phrase? And he died, and he died, and he died. Seth lived 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 962 years, and he died. The genealogy reminds us of the word of the Lord to Adam, "You shall die." The repeated phrase in the genealogy would not have existed were it not for the sin of Adam. Through Adam's disobedience came death. The wages of sin is death. But the genealogy of Genesis 5 loses its regularity when it reaches verses 21 through 24. You notice that? The repetition of the phrase, "and he died," is replaced with the words, "and he was not, for God took him." And he was not, for God took him. Enoch's earthly life was not concluded in the same way as everyone else's in this genealogy. Hebrews 11 says, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. By a special act of God, Enoch entered the presence of the Lord without having to experience the curse of death. Enoch was a very unique individual who lived in close communion with the Lord. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, our text for this morning tells us something about Enoch that we would not know from the pages of the Old Testament. Genesis says that he walked with God. Genesis also says that he was translated by God, and that is reinforced in Hebrews chapter 11. He was translated by God, but Jude 14 adds that he also what? Prophesied for God. Enoch was a prophet. And as a prophet, he proclaimed the judgment of the Lord that would surely fall upon false teachers. This morning we want to consider Enoch's prophecy. In verses 12 to 15, false teachers are poetically described. Point number one, false teachers are poetically described. And point number two, false teachers are prophetically denounced. Poetically described and prophetically denounced. We have already seen some of the strong, strong warnings that Jude issued regarding false teachers. They had crept into the church unnoticed, and they were doing serious damage to the fellowship of believers. Jude called them dreamers. They claimed to have revelatory dreams and visionary experiences, but they were phony visionaries. In verse 8, Jude said that these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They claimed to be enlightened, but they were as ignorant as brute beasts. Verse 10, Jude compares them to brute beasts. In verse 11, Jude pronounced woes upon them. Like Cain, Balaam, and Korah of the Old Testament, all false teachers and their followers will perish. Woe to them, said Jude. Now, in our text for this morning, Jude poetically described these men using metaphors from nature. Metaphors from nature. He compared them to hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, raging waves, and wandering stars. Let's go through these briefly, one at a time. Look with me, please, to verse 12. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now, that word there that is translated spots in the New King James Version can also be translated hidden reefs. In fact, that's a translation that you'll find in the New American Standard Version. Hidden reefs. Reefs are underwater coral formations that can be extremely dangerous for ships. When a ship hits a hidden reef, it can tear the bottom of the ship open and cause the vessel to sink. Jude was telling his readers that as a hidden reef endangers a ship, so their love feasts were threatened by the presence of false teachers. False teachers who have not been recognized as false teachers are like hidden reefs waiting to shipwreck the unwary. Now, in the early church, believers gathered together for times of instruction. They gathered together for times of encouragement from the Word. They would gather to worship, to be taught from the Word, and to be nourished and refreshed through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This was often concluded with a fellowship meal, much like our potluck dinners today. These times of fellowship were called the love feasts. The love feasts. They were wonderful opportunities to celebrate the love of Christ for them, their love for Christ, and their love for one another because of their bond in Christ. Love feasts. But these love feasts were being threatened by the presence of false teachers. They were endangered in the same way that a hidden reef endangers a ship. Verse 12 says, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. The love feasts were opportunities for believers to love and serve one another. But the false teachers were guilty of serving only themselves. Brothers and sisters, when you read Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, you get an idea of what happened to some of these love feasts of the early church. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 17. The Lord's Supper, which was meant to be a feast of love, a feast of expressing unity in Christ, a feast through which believers were strengthened in their faith and drawn together because of the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, that wonderful feast was sadly corrupted in the Corinthian church. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, notice what happened to these love feasts. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, verse 20, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, Each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Do you see what happened to some of the love feasts? They were horribly corrupted through greed, disorder, and even drunkenness. Instead of sharing together in warm fellowship and genuine worship, they spent time arguing, debating, and quarreling. The celebration of the Lord's Supper became a mockery. It was far removed from what the Lord Jesus intended it to be. Some were coming early and eating before the rest of the congregation arrived. They gorged themselves and even became drunk. And when the others arrived, they had nothing to eat and they went away hungry. And so they mocked the very purpose of the occasion, which was to express harmony and unity among those who were purchased, redeemed by Christ. By the sacrifice of Christ, they were made one body. The Lord's Supper was meant to express the unity of the church redeemed in Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Paul told the Corinthians that their conduct was disgraceful. It was shameful. If they intended to selfishly indulge themselves, they might as well stay at home. If they had no love, then why have a love feast? The Corinthians were grievously profaning that holy, beautiful, unifying sacrament of the Lord. And that is what Jude was concerned about if you flip back to verse 12. The false teachers were hidden reefs in their love feasts. They were unseen and unnoticed dangers. But as hidden reefs ripped open the hulls of ships so that they sank, so the false teachers endangered the love feast. They cared only about themselves, not the church of Jesus Christ. Second, Jude compared the false teachers not only to hidden reefs, but also to what? Waterless clouds. Verse 12 says, they are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Why does Jude compare them to waterless clouds? Palestine is often very hot, as you know. Rain is very important for the crops. When clouds appear in the sky, they promise to bring with them refreshing showers for the dry and thirsty land. How disappointing it would be when the clouds would pass over without producing any rain. They arrived with the promise of rain, but failed to deliver. And that is what the false teachers are like. They promise much, but they do not deliver. They do not refresh weary souls. They come in God's name, but they have nothing from God to offer. Their teaching is supposedly advanced. It is enlightened, but it has nothing to satisfy the child of God with respect to the nourishment of his spiritual life. You know, brothers and sisters, a teacher can sound very profound and very impressive and very educated and very professional and very scholarly and yet offer no refreshment from God. They promise rain, but they fail to produce it. Waterless clouds. Third, they are also compared to fruitless trees. Verse 12 says, they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Autumn was when the farmer expected the tree's fruit to be ripe for the picking. He expected the harvest. He expected to harvest the final crops of the year. Autumn trees without fruit were good for nothing. That is what the false teachers were like. They had barren lives. They had barren lives when they should have been fruitful. They were like the barren fig tree of Jesus' parable. They lacked the spiritual fruitfulness that is so crucial in the church of Jesus Christ. Jude described these fruitless trees as being twice dead, pulled up by the roots. By nature, they have no life in them. And they have been uprooted from the soil of Christ, who alone can make us fruitful. They are like trees that have been pulled up out of the ground, disconnected from the life-giving water that should ordinarily flow through the roots. They produce no fruit, either in themselves nor in their followers. The fruit of holy lives is absent. The fruit of loving, devoted service to the Master is absent. The fruit of love for God's people and love for the church of Christ is absent. They have nothing positive to show for their labors. They are hidden reefs, they are waterless clouds, and they are fruitless trees. Fourth, Jude also compared them to raging waves. Verse 13 says, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. When the waves roll in, they can look very beautiful and very impressive. But after a storm, the raging waves leave the shore covered in debris and filthy scum. Like the raging waves of the sea, false teachers leave ruined lives behind them. The debris and scum and mire on the seashore is a graphic picture of what these false teachers produce. As the raging waves dump rubbish on the seashore, so false teachers dump rubbish into the church. It is possible and probable that Jude was alluding to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, where the prophet Isaiah said this, listen, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Let me read that again. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. False teachers appear to have much to offer. Like waves on the sea, they can appear to be energetic, lively, and powerful. But they leave behind them mire and dirt that defiles the church of Jesus Christ. And finally, Jude not only compared them to hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, and raging waves, but he also compared them to wandering stars. Verse 13. They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, there is some discussion as to what is exactly meant here by wandering stars. Jude may be saying that some planets cannot be trusted for navigational purposes because they wander through the heavens. Because they wander about the universe, they are not a reliable guide for those who navigate by them. As wandering planets are not trustworthy for navigational purposes, so false teachers are unreliable guides for the Christian life. They are unreliable guides for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lead God's people astray. It's also possible that Jude is talking about shooting stars that flash across the sky. They provide a moment of light, but the light is very short-lived. They blaze for a moment only to vanish without a trace. False teachers can enter the church with a promise of spiritual light. And for a time, they appear to provide light for the people of God. But it is nothing more than a momentary flash, and it soon vanishes without a trace. And for them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, the eternal darkness of hell. Brothers and sisters, whether Jude is referring to wandering planets that are unreliable for navigational purposes or shooting stars that blaze for a moment and vanish, either way, it provides an apt description of those who mislead the people of God and drag their followers with them to the blackness and darkness of hell forever. Now, congregation, when you consider Jude's poetic description of these false teachers, it is striking. It is striking just how different they are from the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they deny. They are like hidden rocks that rip open the hulls of the hull of a ship. But Jesus is the rock of our salvation. They are like waterless clouds that provide no rain, but Jesus provides living water for the thirsty soul. They are like fruitless trees, utterly dead and barren, but Jesus is a fruitful tree of life. They are like raging waves whose waters cast up mire and dirt, but Jesus leads us beside the still waters. They are like wandering stars who lead their followers to everlasting darkness. But Jesus is the bright and morning star who brings his people into the light of his presence. How we need to reject false teachers and follow the true teacher, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then secondly, false teachers are not only poetically described in our text, but they are also prophetically denounced. Prophetically denounced. Look with me, please, to verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was a prophet. Already before the universal flood in Genesis, Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come to judge the kind of false teachers that are spoken of by Jude. Some of the Old Testament prophets, brothers and sisters, were given remarkable revelations from the Lord, and Enoch was certainly no exception. Enoch was one of those who received these remarkable revelations from the Lord. His prophecy was not recorded on the pages of the Old Testament, but by the Spirit of the Lord, Jude was guided to borrow a quote from 1 Enoch, an apocryphal book that was not part of the inspired Old Testament canon. Now, we saw a similar thing last week when we looked at verse 9. If you remember what I said about verse 9, verse 9 appears to have been drawn from Jewish literature called the Assumption of Moses. The Assumption of Moses did not belong to the canon of Holy Scripture, yet Jude made reference to it because the Spirit of God allowed him to do so. Although the Assumption of Moses and 1 Enoch were not divinely inspired, these portions quoted by Jude were accurate and historically valid, and Jude's first century readers were well acquainted with them. They were highly respected religious writings. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul also cited non-biblical sources on occasion to bolster his argument. He quoted other sources, even though those sources do not themselves belong to the canon of Holy Scripture. We believe that the Holy Spirit is free to quote other sources and to make those words part of God's word. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, spoke of the coming of the Lord. Notice how he describes it. Verse 14, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints," or holy ones. Saints here is probably a reference to the angels, the angelic host that will accompany the Lord's return. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, that the Son of Man will come in all His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And Matthew chapter 24 says He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Just imagine, congregation. Just imagine. 10,000s, thousands upon thousands of His holy ones. What an awesome day that's going to be. If two angels descending from heaven at the resurrection of Christ could cause a great earthquake, imagine what thousands upon thousands of His holy ones are capable of doing. If one angel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night during the reign of Hezekiah, imagine what thousands upon thousands are capable of doing. The coming of the Lord will certainly be a coming in great glory, majesty. Enoch declared that on that great and glorious day, the Lord will execute judgment and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds. The books will be opened, and every transgression of God's righteous law will be revealed. Brothers and sisters, Enoch's prophecy was a very solemn prophecy indeed. Ungodly sinners who have spoken against the Lord will be convicted and declared guilty. Verse 15 emphasizes that all evildoers will be judged. The word all is repeated four times for emphasis. No one will be missed. No one will be overlooked. No one will escape. All the false teachers that Jude spoke of in this epistle will be dealt with on that day. They will be exposed, their sins will be laid bare, and they will be condemned. The final sentence will be eternal punishment in hell. Notice how verse 15 uses the word ungodly four times. Did you notice that as we read it? Ungodly, 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 four times in your English translation. They were teachers in the church, yet from God's perspective, they were ungodly. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Enoch was able to gaze through the corridors of time and see that these ungodly men would be dealt with. As God judged ungodly men in the days of Noah for their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, so God will judge all ungodly teachers at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of Noah, God sent the universal destruction of the flood. And when the Lord Jesus returns, there will be a final universal judgment upon the ungodly. The prophecy of Enoch, quoted by Jude in verse 15, is a warning to all false teachers and those who choose to follow them. A day of judgment is coming, a day when ungodly sinners must give an account before a holy God. One author said, "There is something quite chilling about a section of the Bible like this. It is almost impossible to read it without our blood running cold. But is this not exactly what it was meant to do? Jude is not scaremongering, neither is he engaging in the character assassination of those with whom he cannot agree. He is simply declaring the truth in a way that is perfectly consistent with the rest of God's word. He is warning those who are spiritual con artists that it is ultimately God who does not judge by appearances, but who looks on the heart, with whom they must reckon. It is ultimately God with whom they must reckon." Their final punishment comes because of their ungodly actions and their ungodly speech. Their works and their words reveal the ungodliness of their hearts. Jude is saying to his readers, listen. Listen, this is serious business. I want you to understand that these false teachers will be condemned. And if you follow them, you will be condemned as well. How utterly foolish these false teachers are. And how utterly foolish are their disciples. Judgment day is coming. It is on God's calendar. It is coming. And He will not change His mind. The angels who assisted the Lord in giving the law at Mount Sinai will also accompany the Lord when lawbreakers are judged on the last day. Matthew 13:41 says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." The Apostle Paul repeated the same thing when he wrote to the Thessalonian church. He said, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The same angels who delivered the law at Mount Sinai will accompany the Lord when lawbreakers are judged on the last day. Congregation, what a sharp contrast there is between the prophet Enoch and the false teachers in the book of Jude. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. After 300 years of walking with God, the prophet Enoch was transferred from earth to heaven to be with his Lord. He was brought into the loving presence of God without dying. God carried him across the river of death, the river that divides this world from the world to come. God transferred him, translated him. God picked him up and carried him over and put him on the other side. In a marvelous way, the Lord took the prophet Enoch to himself without him having to experience death. Hebrews 11 says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Through faith, he did not face death, but was automatically transferred to glory. One moment he was walking with God on earth, and the next moment he was walking with God in heaven. He walked with God in this life, and he walked with God into eternity. Enoch lived a life of complete surrender. He lived a life of unbroken fellowship. He is a beautiful example of the effectiveness of faith in obtaining the benefits of God. His translation to glory was a manifestation of divine favor. Enoch passed from this life into eternal life because he lived by faith in the promises of God. In Enoch, brothers and sisters, in Enoch, we have a wonderful preview of what will happen to believers who are yet alive when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Those who are alive will be taken directly to heaven. Just as Enoch did not see death, so believers who are yet alive at his return will not see death. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Yes, in Enoch, we have a preview of what will happen to God's children who are yet alive when Jesus returns. Congregation, what an incredible contrast the Word of God gives us between the prophet Enoch and the false teachers spoken of in Jude's epistles. Enoch was loved by God. These teachers were forsaken by God. Enoch trusted the messianic promises of God. These teachers denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch prophesied by the Spirit of God. These teachers prophesied falsely. Enoch entered the presence of God by His grace and received the unspeakable joy of eternal life. These teachers will stand before the judge and receive the unimaginable horrors of eternal condemnation. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all. And so Jude's message to the people of God is this: don't be deceived by false teachers. They are hidden reefs. They are waterless clouds. They are fruitless trees. They are raging waves. They are wandering stars. And if you follow them, you will perish with them. Like Enoch, you must live by faith in the promises of God. And then, like Enoch, you will be received into the loving presence of God. Like Enoch, you must believe the gospel. And then, like Enoch, you will enjoy fellowship and communion with God in the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. Believe the promises of God. Believe the Messiah, and He will take you to Himself. Let's pray. Lord our God, how applicable these words are for our own day, when the Church of Jesus Christ in North America has become so weak and so watered down and so biblically illiterate. Oh Lord our God, we pray that You'll be merciful to us. Lord, help us to stand upon Your truth and not to waver from it. Help us, Lord God, not to be dashed upon those hidden reefs. Help us not to put our trust in waterless clouds. Help us not to be deceived by fruitless trees. Oh Lord our God, help us not to be misled by wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But, oh, Lord, we pray that we may be guided and directed by the faithful prophet and teacher and head of the church, Jesus Christ. May we be directed by Him who raises up faithful teachers to lead the church in Your way of truth. Oh, Lord God, we pray that You'd keep us. Keep us near Your side. May we not be careless. And may we not lack discernment. Father, help us to be busy in the Word, to be busy with the things of God, that we may be able always to reject those who are false and to embrace those who proclaim the truth. As we consider, Lord, Your work through the prophet Enoch, so many years ago, the seventh from Adam, prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, of how Enoch walked with you, how we desire to live in that kind of fellowship with you. Our Father, we pray then that we would take the necessary steps to pursue spiritual excellence, that we may be those who are characterized by spiritual vitality and life, and that we may live our lives in obedience to you, looking forward to the day when we will be received into glory. To stand with Enoch in your presence, with all the faithful saints who have gone before us. And, O Lord, to rejoice in your glory and your majesty. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus, the faithful shepherd of the sheep. Amen.